To stay there, Proverbs chapter 3, as we continue, because we're going to be going through this. And we actually gave you a bonus verse. The sermon this morning will focus on 13 to 20. That's my mistake, but you got a free verse, no charge. Thanks for reading. That was really well done. Let's open in prayer as we begin. Gracious Father, we seek your help to understand your word. And we believe that no one is in this room by accident. No one is listening to this sermon, perhaps now or online later. You brought us here to this passage. And you know where each of us are in our lives at this very moment. And so we pray that your living word would meet us where we are, because it's alive, it's true, it's unchanging, and therefore eternally relevant, no matter who and where we are. And Lord, wisdom. Surely most of us, if not all of us, would admit we could use more. Help us to continue this sermon series in Proverbs. Grant us wisdom, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Pastor Ken preached last week on Proverbs chapter 3, the first part, and Pastor Steve preached earlier. And in all those passages, the theme kept coming up. Wisdom is very important, you should get it. This is actually one of the first chunks of the passage in the book of Proverbs where it's a little unique. There's actually no command or imperative in this passage. This doesn't say, go get wisdom. This doesn't say, follow wisdom. This doesn't even say, listen to wisdom. That's coming right after in verse 21. That happened earlier up to verse 12. But here, we have almost a pause in the literature for what you might call a poem or a song or about a praise about wisdom. And Pastor Steve preached it a couple weeks ago as well, and I'm sure Pastor Ken preached it last week, and I preached earlier. The idea of wisdom is that it's uncommon wisdom for skillful living. That's the story or the theme of Proverbs. And as we think about wisdom, today is not about do this, and you'll be more wise, or get this, you'll be more wise. Today, because there's no command, I think the takeaway might be something like this. As we go through this song or poem of wisdom, how does my view about wisdom match up? Do I value it in the same way that this writer does? Because I submit to you that one of the reasons we struggle with gaining wisdom is not because we're slow or we're dumb or we're lazy, although those might be true. It might be because we actually don't cherish or view wisdom the way we should. And so today we're going to actually take a look at the song. It's a hymn about wisdom, and wisdom is also personified as a woman in this passage, hence the sermon title, A Hymn for Her in Praise of Lady Wisdom. And I believe as we go through this passage, we're going to see sort of the blessings and the benefit of wisdom. And so there are four points we're going to see this morning into afternoon about the blessedness of wisdom. So the first point is this: what does it mean to be blessed by having wisdom? Firstly, we'll see, what does it mean to actually be blessed? What does the writer mean that we're blessed if we attain or have or gain wisdom? Secondly, we're going to see, why is it blessed to gain wisdom? Why is it such a blessing to have this wisdom? So number one, what does it mean to be blessed to have wisdom? Number two, why are we blessed to attain wisdom? Number three, the passage is going to tell us a little bit about how wisdom blesses our lives. The difference wisdom makes in your life and in my life every single day. And then fourthly and lastly, we're going to see where we get wisdom. Where this wisdom is from. So number one, what does it mean to be blessed by wisdom? Number two, why is having wisdom such a blessing? Number three, how does wisdom bless us? Number four, where do we get this blessing as we bring it together? And then starting next week, or actually the next passage, Lord willing, it's going to be a lot more of Proverbs teaching and instructing us to do this or think this. But for now, first point, what does it mean to be blessed? So let's take a look here, Proverbs chapter 3. Would you take a look at the very first verse, 13, for us? We're starting in verse 13, and then we're going to jump down to the verse 18, the latter half. So verse 13, and then jump down in your passage in the Bible or the program to verse 18b. Verse 13 says, blessed is the one who finds wisdom, and the one who gets understanding. Verse 18, halfway through. Those who hold her wisdom or Lady Wisdom fast are called blessed. So the writer here is claiming that there's a blessing. Now, this is very important to understand. The writer is not saying, if you get wisdom, I will bless you. It's not a conditional clause. If you have wisdom, I will bless you, or God will bless you, or you will be blessed. The writer is describing a reality. Blessed are you if you have this wisdom. Now, that phrasing It might sound familiar. Blessed are the blank, because Jesus made it very famous in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 and onward, where he says things like, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the meek, blessed are those who are peacemakers, blessing. He's describing a state of blessedness. So in that same, Jesus actually picks up that theme. This is called, those are the Beatitudes of Christ. This is actually an Old Testament Beatitude, a state of bliss. And so what does it mean to be blessed? Well, in this passage, in this text, when we think about the word blessing, this is how I would describe it to you. To be blessed, to have wisdom, okay, is to be living the optimal life as God intended. Wisdom is a blessing because it means you're living the optimal life as the Creator intended. If there is a God, if He created the world, and if He designed the world according to rules and order and the nature of things, then the more we understand that, live in accordance to that, we are living skillfully, which is indeed the sermon series, skillful living, uncommon wisdom for skillful living. We are living optimally. We are living as God intended it. Even if you right now are completely happy, completely content, every single one of us are deviating from God's ideal purposes for us. And God's plan is that we would actually attain wisdom and then actually become in that optimal place of living. The first time I had to get glasses was in fourth grade. I went to the optometrist. My parents took me. And I was realizing that I was no longer able to read all the letters on the chart, if you know what I'm saying. And so the doctor, the optometrist, prescribed to me these glasses. They're big. They're plastic. You know, this is the 80s, right? You know, if you've seen Stranger Things, those glasses. So basically, that whole look. And I was thinking, oh, man, I'm going to look really silly and all self-conscious. But the doctor said this to me. He said, actually, your vision isn't so bad. So you only need to wear your glasses if you need it, if you find you can't see. Okay, fine, right? So fourth grade, got the set, sat down in the classroom, I can see, fine, no problem. Fifth grade, sixth grade, seventh grade. One day the teacher tells me, you know, Enoch, I've noticed something about you, is that whenever I start writing the chalkboard, you get out of your seat and you walk right up to the board and you start taking notes and stuff. And I said, yeah, it's because I'm great student. She's like, no, I think you need your eyes checked. I said, what? She's like, have you ever had glasses? And I thought, oh, I have glasses. Yeah, I have glasses. So I went home, got out my old glasses in fourth grade, put them on my head and broke them on my face because my head was too large. And I realized, oh, this is not good. So my parents took me again to the optometrist, got a new prescription. Got the glasses, went to school, and I'm thinking, I have to wear them. You have to wear these. Okay, you have to. This is not like if you can't see. The doctor was like, you have to wear these. So I'm self-conscious. I'm going to look weird. They're big. They're plastic. They're ugly. I'm like a negative 10. I'm just going to be putting them on, make me a negative 11. It's all these things. So if I put them on, as I put them on, it's like the heavens parted. The light came down. The angels sang, oh, and I was like, whoa, I can see the board. This is nothing short of amazing. It's like, wow, it's like so many things. Like the leaves are so green and the bug and all these things. And I remember in that same time we were learning to play tennis. And I remember thinking, would vision help in activities where small objects are hurtling quickly at you? So I remember, you know, trying to serve and trying to hit return balls. And I put on my glasses and, oh, I was like, oh, I see the ball. It's like, it's almost in slow motion. I could see it coming before it hits me in the face. And so I was able to, it's like, it's amazing. I didn't even know I had this problem. But I was not living the way as God intended. My kids all have asthma. And so I remember in my 30s now, when I took my kids to the asthma specialist in our clinic, it's a nurse practitioner who is the asthma specialist above all the MDs and everyone. So I remember talking to her and taking the kids, and she's giving them inhalers and puffs and stuff like that. And then she was pointing out to me, so you need to treat your kids if they have a breathing emergency or anything. I said, okay, yeah, sure. Will you hear that? And she got me really close to one of my boys, and he's breathing, and I hear it. I said, yeah. She's like, you know what that is? I said, that's wheezing. Yeah, it's wheezing. You know what it is? Yeah, it's wheezing. She's like, yeah. So that's considered a breathing emergency. Like, you should treat that. If they're wheezing, you should treat that. If after you treat it with what we give you, you should call. You know, and we'll get them into a hospital or a clinic and put some stronger meds on them because they should not wheeze. Oh, really? I wheeze all the time. She's like, really? When? Running, walking, sitting there. It's just, you know, I know especially when I'm like working out or something. She's really? She's like, yeah. And she's like, do you cough? Because coughing is a sign of breathing problems. I said, oh, really? Well, when I used to do Project Destiny, our summer camp at church, I'd get maybe sick and a cold, and that ended in August, the camp. And then my senior pastor would say, you work too hard because you're coughing and it's November and you're sick. And I said, I'm not sick, I'm not coughing. Because around September, I would not notice that I'm coughing. But he would notice I'm coughing till November. And so I guess I do cough a lot, even though I don't feel sick, I'm fine. She goes, all right. And she leans over and whispers to me, even though my children are there and there's no one else there, but you whisper when you're not supposed to say something. She's like, next time you have a cold and you're coughing, you're wheezing, take their inhaler. You're telling me to do drugs and it's okay. Just take their inhaler. So I remember that was, you know, I think it was like November. And then a few weeks later, we'd go a trip. We're on a trip to California and my kids are sick and I'm bringing their inhaler and I catch a cold from the plane. So I'm thinking, okay, well, I guess I'll be sick the entire time in California. You know, so I know this. I'll have all the other symptoms, you know, the runny nose, the sore throat, the scratchy throat, and I'll be coughing for about a week or two. But I remember what she said. So I got a cold and that night I took my son's inhaler, took a puff, and once again, I was like, oh wow, it's like all of a sudden it's like my mouth, my throat, my whole airway just opened up and it's like this massive tunnel and I could breathe. And the next day I was fine. So basically, you know, asthma attack with other viruses and inflammation caused problems, but then it was fine. So basically I remember thinking, man, if I had glasses and like the inhaler and they diagnosed asthma earlier, maybe I would have made a sports team as a kid somewhere, but I would have, like, I just missed out on life. Because I did not have something that would allow me to live as God intended. You are not getting a reward from God when you follow His wisdom. He says, you know what? You listen to me, so I'm going to give you more blessing. You're not earning favor with God when you say, you know, God, I'm going to do it your way. You'll do it my way? Okay, then I'm going to bless you. God is pointing out a fact, a truth about life in this world. If you align your life to the ways of God, His wisdom, your life will be closer to the way He designed it, your relationships, your health, the way things will go. In generally speaking, it doesn't mean your life will have no problems or no suffering, but in general, you are blessed. You are living the optimal life as the Creator intended it. This is what it means to be blessed by God with wisdom. And blessed are you who find wisdom, who gets understanding. That's the first point. What does it mean to be blessed? So now we talk about this. So why is it so special? Why is it so rare or precious to be blessed? And in doing so, the writer would now compare wisdom to the most precious things the ancient readers could have imagined, which is precious metals. And he's going to say something that will be astounding. It is not a cliche. It is not a trite Christian statement or biblical statement of faith. It is not a hyperbole at all. He's going to say gold, silver, platinum, vibranium, whatever you use, the most precious metal you can think of, or precious thing in the world. Wisdom, they don't even compare to wisdom. And let's take a look here. Chapter 3, pick it up here in verse 13 as we move into 14 and 15. Verse 13 says, blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding, for the gain from her is better than gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Taking the most precious thing you could think of and saying, wisdom, way better. You can't even compare them. Why is this not hyperbole? Why is this not just a nice exaggeration? Why is this not something that people make up when they don't have money and they say, well, better to be wise than rich? I mean, why is that undoubtedly true? And the basic idea here is this. Because the return on wisdom is better than the return on money and precious metals. And further, wisdom is more rare. How is it more rare? It's more rare in this way. With enough time and enough money, you can mine, trade, or find precious metals. But no amount of money in the world can buy wisdom. You cannot go get it. You cannot say, in 2 years, I will have accumulated enough wisdom, install this wisdom, and be wiser. You can do that on these ridiculous video games, play for 2 years, and finally upgrade. But you can't upgrade wisdom like that. You can't buy wisdom. If you did, then everyone who's rich would be happily married and love their jobs, by the way. If you could buy wisdom, if you could somehow control and attain wisdom, everyone who loves their children would have wise children. But you cannot buy wisdom. It is more rare than platinum, gold, silver, adamantium, vibranium, whatever metal you want from whatever universe you're in. You can't buy it. It is more rare. And it's short. In Chinatown, some of you might know, if you go to the Chinatown, I won't name the exact name of the business because we don't need to highlight any particular business, but how do I say this? A significant Chinatown institution is closing its doors in about 9 days at the end of the month. Okay, I don't know if it's my favorite place to consume nourishing lemongrass chicken or to consume helpful orbs of starch, but it is the one I go most frequently. It is the one I take people to, and I'm going to greatly miss it. And you know, I don't like taking pictures of photos. I don't like pictures of food. I don't like people putting food on their social media form. If I could buy a filter to ban all your food pictures, I would totally. And I don't do that. But I took a picture of lemongrass chicken with a mango shake with boba and the owner last week, because this establishment is closing at the end of the month. Well, actually, they say they're going to move to South Shore, but who knows? They just might retire. The point is, it's limited. No amount of money can make that work. And there is a lemongrass chicken place in Medford, my town, and I remember going there once, and I said, do you guys do lemongrass chicken? Because I love lemongrass chicken. Oh, we do. But we don't have it on the menu, so you have to call us ahead, and we'll make it for you. So, oh, okay, that's fine. So I'm thinking, you know, I remember one day, it's like 2 p.m., I'm going to go dinner there. They call ahead, so I'm going to call them, hey, I'd like to come for dinner. Can we have lemongrass chicken? You guys said you can make it, just call ahead. So I'm calling ahead. They said, okay, sir, what day do you want to have it? I said, what day? Today. I'm giving you like 4 hours. Oh, no, you got to give us like 2-3 days. I was like, what? Forget that. So it's gone. Once it's gone, it's gone. You can't buy wisdom. You can't impart wisdom. You can't hoard wisdom. It's so precious, you can't control or attain or monitor or regulate this commodity. It's that rare. Well, why is it so rare? Partly because of where it comes from. Well, where does it come from? Ah, that's point four. But for now, point one. What does it mean to be blessed by wisdom? It means to be living with a skillful nature of understanding God to the point where you are living the optimal life in this world. That is what it means to be blessed as God intended it to be blessed. He wants everyone to live a more blessed life. Not necessarily more money or more cars, although that may happen, but a more blessed, richer life. And why is it so precious? Why is it so valuable? Because, man, whatever you're working for now, whatever you think you need or trying to attain, wisdom is harder to come by. So how does wisdom make our life better? Again, there's no command yet. There's not do this and you'll get wisdom. There's just how does wisdom make an impact in our life? And so in the next part, the writer will describe several word pictures about how wisdom is compared to like a goddess or a woman, and she's holding in her one hand long life, the other hand wealth and riches, how her ways are pleasant. They make your relationships in life full of peace. And it's like a tree of life giving you hope and eternal life. Take a look here. Proverbs chapter 3, continuing now. Let's pick it up here in verse 15 as we move into the part where our focus will be. Verse 15 says, she, Lady Wisdom, is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand, and her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called blessed. So as we see this, we can see the nature of this. Longevity and the quality of life is found in wisdom. The quality of life that enriches our relationships, peace, pleasantness, the idea that things are sweet and experiences are satisfying is from wisdom. And she's compared to the tree of life, which in the Old Testament would have been the tree to immortality, life everlasting, but God did not let sinful Adam and Eve take that. So this is like wisdom will give you eternal life. More on that later in the book. But for now, wisdom is just like, it does this, it adds this quality, it enriches your life in a way that everything is different. One commentator put it this way: with money or wealth or wisdom, with money or wealth or precious metals, you can put food on the table, but you can't buy fellowship. With money or wealth, you can buy a house, but it does not guarantee a home. With money or wealth, you can buy jewels, but not a companion or a mate by which to wear them or to share them with. Wisdom is that which extracts joy from every relationship and every experience. If you were to put an answer to point three, how does wisdom enrich your lives? It's this: wisdom is that which allows you to extract joy from all of the experiences you go through. The difference between someone who is having a joyful life, I don't mean easy, I don't mean prosperous, but joyful, versus the life of someone who has no joy, even though they may be financially well off, is not attitude and is not sort of maturity. And it's not intelligence. It's wisdom. Wisdom is the ability to extract the joy from all the things. You think about this. It's pleasantness in her hands, long life in her hands. If you take a look at people, yes, in general, if you're wiser, you'll avoid bad situations, probably, right? You won't stick screwdrivers into electric sockets, hopefully, you know. If you're wiser, you'll generally be better off. But often, and throughout the book of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, which I'm personally reading right now, the writer, Solomon, points out that, you know, the wise and the fool, they live their lives and they die just the same. The difference is not necessarily how long they live, but how well they lived and the quality of life. Let me put it one more way. Wise people don't have joy because they have better lives. Wise people don't have more joy because they have better lives. Wise people have more joy because they are better at life. You will not have more joy by having a better life. Furthermore, we have no control about getting that better life. But you will have more joy as you gain wisdom because you will become, by the grace of God, better at life, at looking at the same experiences, at the same situations, and realizing when life is hard, that there's a purpose, God has not abandoned me, that there's reason, that I can learn from this. And when life is sweet and smooth and easy, to thank God for those nice days, thank God for those wonderful experiences. Wisdom is that, like, man, to be blessed is to be having wisdom, because through that you can get joy from more experiences in life. As the saying says, the same sun that melts wax hardens clay. It's not the sun that's different. It's the condition of the object experiencing that. Wise people are joyful. People that are smart but aren't wise, you'll know. They're those really bitter smart people. But that's not wisdom. That's not living skillfully, living well. Wise people don't have the best degrees necessarily, don't have the most education, and may not be the best at math. But wise people understand what God is doing in the various situations, and they live well. And because of that, they can make the right choices, and they are blessed. Not because God rewards them or God loves them more, but because they are actually living in accordance to the optimal way that God has planned. So, I mean, this sounds good. If you're like me, I'd be like, I'll buy this, man. Of course, I just said you can't buy it. So then, the big one. So if the blessedness of wisdom is living an optimal life as God intended, right? And it's so special and precious because you can't just force or buy wisdom. You can't send people, go out and bring wisdom back to you, you know, collect it to give wisdom to you. And if wisdom is that which helps you extract the joy, the pleasantness, the longevity from all the experiences that everyone goes through, the good and the bad, then where do we get it? My goodness, where do we get this from? And now we come to this pass where, if you have a Bible, you might see that between verse 18 and verse 19, there's often a break. The Bible translators from the Hebrew have given you a pause there because there's a subject change. And verses 19 and 20, the last part of our section today, they're sort of a couplet by themselves. And then verse 21, if you were just scan down there, it'll begin the words, my son, and he'll begin instructing his son again in the ways of wisdom. So there's this part here, and it sort of looks like it's off topic because it's all of a sudden switching from wisdom being awesome, she's great, and the next part of, you know, so do wisdom, son, to these two verses talking about creation. Right? It's kind of odd. Let's see this in verses 19 and 20. So I want you to see the apparent puzzlement of this topic change. Verse 19 says, the Lord by wisdom founded the earth, and by understanding he established the heavens. By his knowledge the deeps broke open, and the clouds dropped down the dew. Some commentators will go so far to say this was just a collective poem inserted here. And, you know, the book of Proverbs is a collection. That's fine. Some people go so far to say that I think the editor messed up when they were compiling the Hebrew Bible. So this probably, you know, wasn't even meant to be here. It's like a mistake. As I read it and I study this passage, I would suggest to you that I don't think it's a mistake. And though it looks off topic, I think it actually addresses the very question that I want to hear. As we hear the virtues of wisdom. Chapters 3, verses 1 to 12, we're talking about how great wisdom is. Chapter 3, 13 to 20 is a song of praise to great wisdom. That it only stands to reason this very natural response. Not the only, but a natural response. Where does wisdom come from? And the answer is wisdom comes from God. But don't write that down if you're taking notes, because if point four is where does wisdom come from? From God. Most of you did not need to come to service to hear that. What the writer, what the poet is doing is to say from God requires in this passage to understand certain things about God. Specifically, to really see that it comes from God, from the heavens, is to see God performing four distinct roles through this passage. The writer extolled wisdom, the virtues of wisdom, praises wisdom, and says, you know, wisdom is how God created the world. Wisdom is how God established and sustained the world. It's wisdom that caused God to judge the world, and it's wisdom that causes God to redeem and gently restore and renew the world. Where do I get that all there? Because wisdom creates the foundation of the earth, establishes the heaven, sustaining it. Wisdom is that which opens, breaks open the floods from the deep. In the Hebrew, that's a negative thing. The idea of flood waters breaking out on people. And actually, some commentators think it harkens back to Genesis chapter 7. Noah and the flood, a flood of judgment. So wisdom is what causes the torrential flood waters to come out, including the waters of judgment and wisdom. In contrast to these great flood waters, wisdom also causes the gentle water of the morning dew that the crops need to live. That in the harsh climates of the Mediterranean, that dew is what waters the plants in those days. It's all there. That by wisdom God creates, He judges, He sustains, and redeems. Take a look, verses 19 and 20 again. The Lord, by wisdom, founded the earth. By understanding, established the heavens. By His knowledge, the deeps broke open, the judgment flooding waters, and the clouds dropped down the morning dew. So, where does wisdom come from? Wisdom comes from recognizing, in this case, all four of those roles of God. That He creates, that He judges rightly and righteously, because we do mess up and we do harm one another. That He sustains us, but also He renews us with the morning dew each and every day. What happens if you don't accept that God is that kind of God? Let's, for example, assume that God creates us, sustains us, and renews us. But let's neglect the fact that God's wisdom is what brings forth the waters of judgment. Well, if you think God is the creator, the sustainer, and the redeemer, renewer, but not the judge, then what happens when you go through a difficult experience? If you go through a difficult experience and God is not the judge, the righteous judge in your mind, you'll think, God, what's going on? You'll think, God, you forgot something. You're leaving me out in the cold. God, what's wrong with you? What's your problem? Why are you doing this to me? You will not, everything in life that is difficult or uncomfortable, you can't be wise about because you don't see it from the hand of a loving God who, as we're saying, not only gives, but also disciplines. You can't have wisdom if you don't understand God as all those things. Of those four things, let's say that God, you feel God is the creator and the judge and the sustainer, but you don't really think of Him in your life as the renewer, the redeemer. The one that provides the morning dew each and every morning to freshen you up. Well, that means what happens? Let's say something bad happens. We'll think, it's just me getting my just due. And if you have a good day, you think, oh man, when is it all going to stop? I can't enjoy myself because I'm a rat, I'm a wretch. It's all going to go away one day. People are going to figure out I'm an imposter. I can't have the joy and extract joy from every life experience if I don't understand that God in His wisdom, by wisdom, creates, judges, sustains, and redeems. That's what it means to say wisdom comes from this God. A God who made you, designed you, created you. A God who rightly and righteously looks at you and says, you have harmed yourself and other people. And I love you and I love this world and I'm going to make that settle to an account. But that God will also sustain you and redeem you. And if this begins to sound a lot like Jesus, then when you get to Proverbs chapter 30 or chapter 8, you will see that the writer really, though probably didn't understand Jesus as a concept when he wrote this, boy, is it suspiciously close. Because by God's wisdom, Jesus created, judges, sustains, and redeems and renews. This is wisdom. This is no command in this passage, but the invitation. Do you see wisdom in this way? Do we value it? If you pray for people, do you pray that God will give them a good career? It's fine. Give them good health? That's great. But pray that God will grant them something that only He can give, wisdom. Look, you can give money and give them a more comfortable life. You can go and help someone and help them through situations, but you cannot give someone wisdom. You can teach them, you can learn them, you can instruct them, you can educate them, but no human has ever been able, apart from the power of God, made another human wiser. It is so precious and rare. But that wisdom will always pay back the best dividends, because it's the wisdom that points you to the tree of life, to this God that will be the one who will grant you this wisdom. Where are you in your life today? Where are you hoping for? If you do pray, what do you pray for? The things you pray for might not be bad. They might not be wrong. They might be, but they may not. They're probably okay. But do you cherish wisdom above all those things? And ultimately, as we continue the book of Proverbs, and the plan might be we do part of Proverbs this summer, you know, get to maybe the end of chapter 9 or 10, and then, Lord willing, perhaps the following summer, we'll do the rest of the book in topical fashion. But where do you need wisdom? Are you living skillfully well? Are you thinking, God, if you give me a better life, I'll love you back? You think, God, if only I was wise, I would have a better life. Or are you thinking, God, make me wise so I can be better at life? I can get more out of the life I have right now. That's God's hope for you. Every single one is right here where you sit. God wants you to get more out of life. That's called wisdom. And one of the first steps of wisdom is to turn to Him and to recognize that He is the only giver of that wisdom. He has a plan for you. And the only way to access that plan is to say, okay, God, your plan's better. I'm going to have to trust your plan, not my plan. I'm going to have to trust your timing, not my timing. I'm going to have to trust your path, not my path. If we keep praying for a better life, God may just give you that better life, but you may not have wisdom. But if God gives you wisdom, you'll be better at life and experience the joy that He has for you in that. So let us pray that God would grant us wisdom. Let's sing in praises of wisdom and all that God has given to us. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, as we reflect on this, I remember what Pastor Steve said in a sermon, I think just last week. People want to be a millionaire, but who is eager to be wise? Honestly, if you get a choice between $1 billion and being wiser, I probably would pick $1 billion. Given the choice between kids that are going to live long life and have happily marriages versus wisdom, I'd probably be tempted to pick that. But what this pastor is saying is no, wisdom is better than all those things. In fact, wisdom is actually the only way to truly achieve all those things. So help us to praise wisdom. Help us to praise the wisdom that comes from you. Help us to praise your wisdom. And help us in doing so to acknowledge that we are not as wise. Help us not lean on our own understanding, but trust in you with all our hearts. Because you are the God that has a plan for each of us. You love us. We matter to you. And we offer you our meager so-called wisdom. And ask you, Lord, to shower your wisdom truly upon us. The wisdom of Christ. In whose name we pray. Amen.